Well, good morning again. It's good to be here. My name is John Millen, and I was here for 6 months back, I don't know, three or four years ago before Pastor Rich. And he calls me once in a while when he needs to go somewhere. It's always an honor and privilege to be here and to see some new faces and some familiar faces, Phyllis and Wayne and Bev and Brendan. And so glad to be here this morning. This summer, my son and my daughter both graduated. My daughter graduated from SAGU, Southwestern Assemblies of God University in Texas, and my son graduated from high school. So my son and I took a trip to Alaska. I used to live in Anchorage, Alaska, and I lived there for 16 years. So I said, what do you want to do for your graduation present? And he said, let's go to Alaska. So I've got a couple of pictures up here that Brendan downloaded of my son, Nick. Some of you remember Nick. He was a little younger than he is now, and he turned 19 when he was in Alaska. So I had some students. When I taught at Trinity Bible College, we had a student that got married, and they lived there, and he took us down the Kenai River on his boat, and we got some, those are red salmon fish, so they're delicious. We've had some already. And then we also went to Denali Park. That's a picture of some of the trails that Nick and I went to up in Denali Park. We didn't see the park or the Mount McKinley or Denali, the mountain. They say that only 30% of the visitors in the summertime actually see the mountain. There's a lot of overcast and a lot of clouds, so not many people see it. Living up there for 16 years, I saw it many times, and it's just majestic and beautiful. But there's many other mountains up there too that are just amazing. And then the next picture, there's a suspension bridge. So Nick took a picture of me on that suspension bridge, and we just had a really good time, a bonding time, and caught some halibut also. We went out in Seward, Alaska. So we went down south first. I borrowed an RV from a friend of mine who I grew up with, and then after that we went north and up to Denali, and came back to Anchorage, and we just had a great time. So I just want to share that with you. It was in June 15th to the 25th. So if you ever have a chance to go to Alaska, go for it. I told my son in the middle of our trip, I said, Nick, you realize that we're on a bucket list trip, right? And he said, yeah, Dad, I know. This has been on my bucket list for a long time. He's 19. I'm like, it couldn't have been that long, but he said, this is awesome. I think I want to move up here. This is really incredible. So who knows? Who knows? But anyway, I'm going to share that with you, and it was a lot of fun, and if you get the chance, you should go and explore. We have a beautiful world that God has created for us. Amen. So today I want to speak from my heart, which I usually do. Always do. And the passage I want to speak from today is out of the book of Romans, Romans 12. And I want to focus on just the first two verses, but I'm going to read the whole stanza here. I want to read the whole chapter, which is 1 to 21, because it goes on to say, even though we're going to focus on the first two verses, it goes on to say some really good things and elaborates the passage that we're going to be focusing on. So Romans 12, verses 1 to 21. It says this, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to do all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him or her encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let them give generously. If it is leadership, let them govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. I just changed the pronouns. It's talking about him, but it's referring to him, her, all of us. So that's why I switched the pronouns. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor. Serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. As I read this passage, the first two verses have jumped out in me for several months now. And that's part of my daily devotion, is I repeat verses 1 and 2. And when we look at verses 1 and 2, it starts with therefore. Therefore. Therefore is an important word. And the word is very important because it is explaining what happened in chapter 11. In chapter 11, the Apostle Paul is writing this. And he's writing this letter to the Christians at Rome. And the Christians have the Jewish Christians and the Roman Christians. There's division among them. There's traditions that the Jewish people have that the Romans aren't familiar with. They're trying to push that on them. And Paul is ministering to the Gentiles, those who are not Jewish people. And he's saying that salvation is for all mankind, and for men, women, children of all races, of all religions, all backgrounds, and all faiths. And so that's a new thing, a new concept for the Jewish people, to allow the Gentiles into the church. So in chapters 1 through 11, he's talking about that and talking about how there should be unity, and that he clears up all these issues in the first 11 chapters. But in chapters 12 to 16, these are the practical ways that Paul talks about how we follow Christ in the church. And so we looked at the ways, the doctrine, and Paul often does this in his letters. He'll start out with doctrine or the intellectual or theological reasons why we do things and what God wants us to do. And then the next half of that letter or portion of that letter has to do with the practical aspect. Because we can know everything in our heads, but if we don't practice it, we're not very effective as Christians, are we? So what's important is that as we look at this passage, therefore connects us. It connects our minds to our hearts to practice what we have learned. It connects our minds to our hearts to practice what we've learned. So some people say there's only 12 inches between our mind and our heart, but sometimes it seems like it's a farther gap, doesn't it? Sometimes we'll react by our heart, or we'll react from our mind, and bringing those two together is difficult. But what Paul does here, he talks about the mind and how important it is, and to control our mind and to take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. But he also says, then out of our heart overflows God's love and God's grace and God's mercy. And so he's talking about the practical aspects in chapters 12 to 16. The word urge, so he says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters. This is a strong word. The word urge means I implore you. I appeal to you. I summons you. Paul pleads with the believers not to just know the word, but to do what it says. Not to just know the word, but do what it says. I learned in moving to Iowa in 2010 that most people in Iowa know the Lord's Prayer. I'm laughing because have you ever noticed that? You go to a Lutheran funeral or a Presbyterian funeral or any type of Catholic funeral, they always say the Lord's Prayer, and which is a good thing. And, you know, the Lord's Prayer by itself is a corporate prayer, and people know that, but do they practice it? It's one thing to know the Lord's Prayer, and that was a prayer given to us to teach us how to pray. The disciples said to Jesus, how do we pray? And he said, the Lord's Prayer. But we say it all at once, and then we're done, right? We don't go through it step by step. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Lord, you are holy. We love you. We appreciate you. We praise you. We worship you. That's what we were just doing earlier. And so we can break that down, and we can really pray that prayer. And that's what Jesus was telling his disciples. But people know that prayer, but they don't practice it. And that's what he is saying. I appeal to you. I urge you, I summons you, just don't know the word or know the Lord's Prayer or know parts of the Bible, but practice it. He wants believers to know the word because when they do not just know it and practice it, then it becomes real to life. Then God is the one who acts on our behalf to help us and empower us to live as we are according to live. Amen? So, the first point is God connects our minds to our hearts to practice what we have learned in our lives, to do what we have said we will do. But what's interesting is it's not us, it's God. God is the one that connects us. And when he connects us, there's something different that happens than if I try to connect my mind and my heart. We can be sincere, we can be loving, but It's not withstanding. It doesn't stay. It's not with God's love and God's connection from our mind to our heart. It's something that's eternal. It's something that plants a seed in people's lives. There is a T for officers and their wives. And the commanding general of a base delivered a really long speech. So a young lieutenant grumbled to the woman sitting beside him. What a pompous and unbearable old windbag that slob is. The woman turned to him. Her face was red with rage. Excuse me, lieutenant? Do you have any idea who I am? No, ma'am, the man fumbled. I am the wife of the man you just called an unbearable old windbag. Oh, said the lieutenant. And do you have any idea who I am? Said the young lieutenant. She said, no, said the general's wife. Good. "Good," said the young lieutenant, getting up from his seat and disappearing into the crowd. I love that story because his true self, oh, thank you very much. I appreciate that. His true self came out. And sometimes it comes out at times we're not expecting it to. Oh, thank you very much. Sometimes it comes out, we don't even have to try and it'll come out, right? Our sinful nature, our flesh comes out. And we can pray and we can be believers and love God, but sometimes our flesh will still come out and we'll say things that we shouldn't say. And with my kids, with my wife, sometimes, not so much with her anymore, but with my mom, I have that tone. And it's a negative tone that makes them think I'm yelling at them or angry with them. And I'm not, but I'm trying to have them understand a point or to be firm with them or to say, you need to do this or this is really important. And when I do it, that have you ever done that? Or am I the only one? That tone of condemnation or fear or, and my kids will say to me, Dad, are you mad? No, I'm not mad. Then why are you yelling at me? I'm not yelling at you. I'm just asking you to do this or do something. And sometimes I'm not even aware of it. And Apostle Paul is telling his disciples and telling the people in this letter that we are saved by Jesus Christ and we are not the same. We are new creatures in Christ. But sin, we understand sin. And we understand that sin can be detrimental, not only to us and as unto God, but to other people. But when we do those kinds of things, we don't even realize that we're doing it. And so it's important for us to realize that sin for us is likely to mean the mere act of sinning. Paul thought of sin as an outside power. Sin for Paul is more than an act of attitude, of rebellion against God and against his law. Although it surely involves this meaning, to be sinful means to be have an attitude, rebellion against God, against others. It's my way or the highway. I can do whatever I want to. I'm selfish. That's part of having our sinful nature and our flesh. But it surely involves that meaning. However, sin is also, according to Paul, an outside demonic power. It's alien to man's true created nature, which has gained entrance to man's life and has reduced him or her to bondage and made him or her a transgressor. Like I said before, it is one thing to know the word, but it is something different and more powerful to do what it says. And what that means is when Satan attacks us and comes against us, we find that we operate more in our flesh than we do our spirit. And we have to use discernment, we have to use prayer, fasting, and be a man and woman of the word and in prayer so that we overcome the evil one by the word of our testimony. So Paul is saying that there are people that are even in bondage and aren't even aware of it. For us modern thinkers, it is difficult, if not impossible, to think of sin as being a real entity, almost like a personal being. Although, you know, Satan, we believe in Satan is a being, a person, but Paul thought of sin as something more substantial, lying far deeper in man's life than this act, or even than the impulse which prompts the act. And yet it was not a part of man's own true nature. It was indeed both foreign and hostile to that nature. It goes much deeper. And sometimes as we become Christians, as we go deeper into the Word and deeper into our discipleship, training and praying, we realize that we have a lot of deep wounds, a lot of deep hurts, a lot of things from our past that have really affected us. And when it comes to that, sometimes sin comes out of that situation. For example, I have a niece who ran away with a boy that her parents didn't approve of. They got married. She had a baby. They lived on their own. And she was rebellious, and she was like the prodigal son. And they grieved over her, and she was angry and mad. And finally, she got to the end of her rope and said, "Come and get me." So she did. Her parents did come and get her. And they had their own issues, control issues, and they wanted her to live her life the way they wanted and not what she wanted or what God wanted. And there was issues there, but she agreed to give up her baby for adoption. And my great nephew is 2 years old this month. I've never met him. I've seen one video of him, and my heart grieves for that and for her, because she made a mistake. She grieves that and mourns that mistake, and she's reconciled to God, but she still deals with that deep hurt and that deep pain. And she told me the other day, when I told her I was praying for her and that I loved her, and if she ever wanted to talk about it, let me know. She said, "John, I just can't talk about it right now. I can't face it." But when we have Christ's word in our minds and in our hearts, we can face anything. It doesn't matter how deep it is. It doesn't matter if we're in war in Vietnam or World War II or saw some horrific things. We can face those things with confidence, because God and our Heavenly Father is gentle. He's humble. It says in Matthew 11:28, Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." We have to remember that as we surrender it all to the Lord, that the Lord is the one that gives us that supernatural strength to overcome the evil one. The Lord is the one that transforms us by renewing our minds from conformity to the world. As we just read, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what the will of God is, his good, his pleasing, and perfect will of God." Have you ever struggled with what the will of God is for you, for this day or the next day, or for your life, or whatever? I believe that our minds are transformed and renewed in his word, God will show us. God will direct us. God will guide us where we need to go and what we need to do. He'll close those doors that need to be closed. He'll open the doors that need to be opened. But we have to have that power within us that comes from God and acknowledge that. "Lord, I need your strength. I need your wisdom. I need your knowledge." So God transforms us by renewing our minds from conformity to the world. It begins with your mind, that your mind is given to God. What you believe, what you think, how you understand, that you are going to believe what God says in his word, that you are going to think God's thoughts, that you are going to understand with divine wisdom, that you are not going to conform to what the world thinks. That's what should shape our minds. Our minds are given to God, should be given to God daily. I have a whole routine. Every morning I get up in the morning and I have a whole routine, and how what I said earlier is the first thing I say is, "Lord, I take every thought captive and I make it obedient to Christ. Lord, transform me from the inside out." And Lord, help me to wait upon you to find peace, to find rest, to find your will for my life for that day. And God, every day is faithful. Do I have attacks? Yes. Do I have people come, the evil one uses people to come against me? Absolutely. And it will happen if you're seeking God. The more that we're in God's word and seeking him, you can be guaranteed that it'll happen. But the hope for me is that on the other side of that is breakthrough. On the other side of that, people are being delivered from bondage, from habits, from secret sins, from things they've done for years, from just going through the motions. And I've been there and done that, gone through the motions, and I'm done doing that. I don't like to be lukewarm. As the word says, don't be lukewarm, I'll spit you out of my mouth. It's better to be hot or cold. So as hot believers, as Christians, we can be excited. We can have hope and know that we're not conforming to what the world says, but God is transforming us from the inside out. My last point is God teaches our renewed minds to test and prove what his will is. When we give ourselves to God, it is reflected in how we live. Thank you so much. Believers stay in the secular world without being trapped by it and molded by it. We live as holy people, people who are distinct, separated from the ways of the world. We live as nonconformist people, people who are not chameleons, and that is people who do not take its being and likeness from its surroundings. We have a life that is transformed. Worshiping people are changed people. When we worship God, we are changed. Because we are worship. We often, one of my pet peeves in ministry and churches is when we refer to music as worship. And that's the psalm service. That's the praise and worship to God, which is worship. But that's just one part of it. The word is worship. The preaching is worship. The offering is worship. Tomorrow, Monday, when you go to work, that's worship. We are worship. And my question for us is, how is your worship? How is my worship? Is it pleasing to God? Am I holy? Am I following him with all my heart? And in times I have to say, no, I am not. But Lord, I confess my sins. Forgive me and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Purify my heart so that I will know how much that you want to be the Lord of my life. How much that you want to lead me and guide me instead of me guiding myself. I don't want to conform any longer to the patterns of this world. It is reflected in everything we do and in our personality. Micah 6:8 says, in regards to God's will, he has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy and kindness, and to walk humbly with our God. What's the will of God for your life today? There might be specific things that God leads you to, or programs or practices or ministries or things that people that he leads you to. But overall, he wants us to act justly, to take care of the poor, the marginalized, and to be an advocate for those people who don't have an advocate. He wants us to love mercy and kindness. I recently did a spiritual inventory, and my spiritual inventory that said that my number one gift is mercy. And I think of the Beatitudes where it says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Wow, I need God's mercy today, don't you? And to walk humbly with your God. God teaches our renewed minds to test and approve what his will is. There's a diver, Jordan Wendell, was just a year old when his parents died in his native Cambodia. He was placed in an orphanage where he suffered deplorable conditions until American Jerry Wendell adopted him. With Jerry's constant love, support, and encouragement, Jordan has won 4 U.S. senior titles in swimming. And he is in Tokyo right now on the swim team, I'm sorry, on the diving team, competing as a member of Team USA. How cool is that? From where he began to where he is now, that's where God wants to bring us, isn't it? He has adopted us into his family, and we can do powerful and miraculous things, not because of who we are, but because of who he is, because of his power, and he adopts us into his family, and he puts us in positions that we can't do on our own, but he helps us to do it, and he is transforming us. But be transformed. How are we going to be transformed? By the renewing of your mind. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he, Proverbs says. And so, by the renewing of your mind means that our mind must have God's thoughts and God's beliefs. James 1:21 says, therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. And not only... I lost my place because I memorized it. Don't just read the word and be so deceived, but do what it says. Don't be so deceived and just read the word. Have you ever done your devotions in 5 minutes? And, oh, I got to do my devotions before I go to work. Just you get it, check it off your list. And I'd rather not do my devotions. I'd rather spend 15 minutes in the car worshiping God and focusing on him and doing my devotions, because later on I couldn't tell you what I read anyway, right? But if we sincerely take the time and the effort to give it all we have, then God, and we know that God's word is planted in us, don't we? Many of us have years and years of growing up in a church of tradition. Some of us don't. But God's word does not return void. When we learn God's word, that stays in our hearts, in our minds. When my dad passed away of Alzheimer's, complications due to Alzheimer's disease, sometimes at the end of his life, he didn't know who people were. He usually knew my mom, myself, because we would visit him regularly, but he knew scripture. I would start reading scripture to him, and he'd finish the sentence. I would pray, and he'd pray right along with me. I would ask him to pray for me, and he just prayed our amazing articulate prayers because his mind was renewed. Even though he had Alzheimer's, that did not affect his spiritual mind because it was deep. It was part of his being, and he knew it. There was a woman who struggled. She was living with a man, and he was beating her. And just, if anything you could think of, the worst case scenario, she was in it, and she worked at the nursing home. And my mom and dad ministered to her, and she was having a bad day. And my dad was having a bad day, didn't know who people were very well. And when it came down to praying, my mom said, well, let me pray for you. And my dad didn't say a word, but he was listening the whole time. And as he was listening, as she said that, let me say a prayer for you, my dad spoke up and said, no, let me pray. And they turned around and looked at him, and, oh, okay. They didn't know what to expect. They said my dad said the most articulate prayer they'd ever heard. He had her name right, he knew every situation, and he prayed it in the name of Jesus, for God to love her and deliver her and bring her from captivity into freedom in Jesus Christ. And at the end of that prayer, this young woman cried. And my mom cried. because it was God's presence and spirit was so deep in their hearts. He knew how to transfer it from his mind to his heart. He didn't have his mind very well, but he had it in his heart. And his favorite scripture verse I'll never forget is Psalm 19:14. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Every time I quoted that with him to the very end, he could quote that scripture verse because it was in his heart. So may we be people of hearts for God. If we want, as you have this meeting coming up, and as you pray for people to come into the church, kids and children, activity and liveliness, and this is God's church, and to just really build up this church, and not just the numbers, but people to worship God together, to have a big community, pray that you would be the example for those people to be people of heart, the people that love them and accept them where they are, that we're not judgmental, but we are there to love them and accept them and to take them in and to have them to our house for dinner and just be so over the top loving that they just can't believe it. Why are you so kind? Well, it's because it's the supernatural power of God's love in our hearts that helps us to draw people to the Lord. And sometimes we don't even realize it's happening, do we? Sometimes people are drawn to us because of God's love and because of our relationship with him. And they'll say, do I know you from somewhere? Or have we met from before? Or there's something about you that I'm not sure what it is, but I need to talk to you at some point. Those are the kind of interactions that we need. And may God grant that to this church. May God grant you that heart to say, I'm not perfect. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. I made mistakes and I'm not perfect, but God is perfect. And God is creating in me and developing me into a man of God, into a woman of God, so that I can go from conformity to transformation through Jesus Christ. Amen. Lord, we thank you for your power. We thank you for your word that compels us. You urge us. Lord, you plead with us to come close to you, not just in our minds, but in our hearts. So, Lord, we do that today. Lord, we think of Raphael and the grief that he's grieving over the loss of his loved one. We pray for Wayne and Bev as they grieve the loss of his mother. We think of other people who have lost loved ones. And Lord, we think of celebrations. We think of Phyllis's 80th birthday she just celebrated. We rejoice with her. Lord, as your word says, rejoice with those who rejoice. And bear with one another's their burdens. So we do that. Lift them up. Give them your joy of the Lord this week. Lord, bless Pastor Rich and his wife. Continue to bring healing to her life and her body. And God, we pray for revival. We pray for more people, not just to come into the church with programs and things to do, but because of your Holy Spirit. So give us a heart of transformation that is pleasing to you and that brings honor and glory to you and that will also draw people in by your Spirit. We thank you for this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.